So I'd like to start with a confession. When John was doing his hiding game, there was a part of me that was thinking I could just go and hide in that corner because I'm pretty frightened. So before I get started, I'd like to tell you about a man called John Calvin. I studied him this year in my Bible college degree. And he said to preachers, he offered the advice, keep your sermons short, sweet, simple and to the point. So when I'm finished in 5 or 6 minutes, you can thank him or blame him, whatever way you want to see it. So when I was preparing this passage, I was really drawn to the conversation of Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus being one of the Pharisees, one of the teachers of the law. And to kind of give us a bit of an understanding of where this came from, I'd like to actually start in the Old Testament. I would like to start in Nehemiah chapter 8. So I'm just going to read a little bit of passage from them. I'm going to look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who they were, and then build up to this conversation. So Nehemiah chapter 8. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. And all the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law, and Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchaziah, Hashem, and a whole load of other names on his left-hand side. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, and he was above all the people. And as he opened it, And Ezra blessed the Lord and great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. So this is the start. These people who were with Ezra, this is the start of those people who were going to start training to teach God's word. If you like, it's a start of what was later to become the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those people set aside. There's one thing that really bugs me in this, if I'm honest. It says the law. Now, I've been really lucky, I get to learn Hebrew at my college. And it doesn't say that. This idea of law is coming later, much later, in the time of the Reformation, actually. What it actually says, it says Torah. Now, I'll try not to get too academic, but Torah, it means teaching. It means story of God. When I heard this, it completely changed my understanding of what it was that God was asking. He's not a legalistic God, but he's a God who wants to share in our story. So we have this time, and we have Ezra reading the law, or the Torah, to the people. And then we have 400 years at the end of the Old Testament where there's nothing, theologically anyway. We have the Apocrypha, which is kind of building up to Jesus' time, but there's nothing that the early church decided was important enough to include in the scriptures. At first I thought that was kind of a bad thing, but when you look at the Old Testament, the prophets, they're most active when God's people are messing up, so maybe silence wasn't so bad. But in that time, what happened was the Greeks invaded Jerusalem and Israel. They brought this concept of law to the people. Until this point, there was no concept of a law. It was all about the relationship with God. And then after the Greeks, we had the Romans. And the Romans also invaded. And out of a desire to see God's people remain distinct, these teachers of the law decided that the best way to actually, you know, like stay Jewish was to start really following the law. It became very legalistic. And I kind of almost feel for them. In the Gospels we see the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're always portrayed as these bad guys. They're always portrayed as, you know, the ones who are stopping Jesus doing his thing. They're always portrayed as judgmental. But there must have been a part somewhere down the line where they were just genuinely seeking after God. I'd love to interview Paul, the apostle. I'd love to ask him, when he was Saul, when before he encountered Jesus, did he really think he was serving God? And I'm willing to bet the answer was yes. So anyway, back to John. And we have this conversation between one of these teachers of the law and Jesus. And he's asking, what do I have to do? What is it that I need to do, Jesus, to be born again? You see, he's influenced by this legalistic culture that's been building up. He's too caught up in what's going around him to step back and see the bigger picture. It's always, what am I doing? John gave us the dictionary definition of religion, and it was adhering to a superhuman, a God figure. I want to give another one. I think religion is man trying to reach God. I think it's us trying to work on our own strength to be good enough. So when I talk about religion in my sermon today, this is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this idea that we are trying to reach God rather than accepting that on our own strength we can't. And when we look at Nicodemus and we ask, and you know, it's really easy, we have the scriptures now, there's hundreds of thousands, well, not hundreds of thousands, but thousands of years worth of teaching on it. And it's really easy to be like, oh, Nicodemus, you just didn't get it. But how often is that us? How often do we start with good intentions and we go maybe just a little bit off track because we're not checking back in with God, we're not constantly going back to him because, you know, we've been given an idea by him and we're just running with it without taking time to reflect. And then what starts just like a little tangent, maybe, you know, a couple of metres off to the left or the right, and by the time we check ourselves, we can't even see God anymore. And I look at the church, and you'll have to forgive me, I've only been a Christian for 5 years or so, I have quite a critical view of the church in general, but I look at the church and for all its good theology, I see so little compassion. And I have to question, has the church in Scotland become the Pharisees? You see, when we look at the news, I know the news is obviously going to kind of paint a negative image of the church, but what we see, we're against this, we're against that. The Church of England isn't going to have women bishops, and I'm just sitting thinking, are there not bigger conversations that we can have? Could you imagine a church that, in relationship with God, was known for wanting to end poverty? And that was what it was in the news for. So, how do we stay on path? Will we stay on path? How do we as a church do that? How do we as individuals? And it's through things like reading our Bible. It's about prayer. It's about small groups. It's about taking time to listen to God. Something that really changed my view of God this year. In the Old Testament, it talks about the all-seeing God. That doesn't really cover it. My Old Testament lecturer loves Hebrew, and he always throws in little tidbits of knowledge here and there. And one of them he said was, when it says in the Old Testament, all-seeing God, as I've said, it doesn't quite cover it. What it actually says, and this is, it takes a full sentence to say it, the God who sees and is willing to be seen. We just have to look for them. You see, if we're not looking for God, we're just checking boxes. You know, we're trying to earn our own salvation. If we're not genuinely searching God, if we're not searching a relationship with God, if we're not searching meaning from God, but rather trying to reach him, then it's kind of pointless, you know. If I stand up here and I say, well, yeah, I come to church. In fact, I work for the church. I go to Christians in sport. I go to Bible college. I'm a great Christian. I've missed the point. And I'm not saying that these things are bad. I'm just saying that the heart behind them needs to be slightly different. And I think when we look through the scripture, we get so many points where people have just missed the point. They think they can do it on their own. And I look to Matthew 19 with the rich young man. And you know, he's like, Jesus, what can I do to earn my salvation? How can I do it? And I almost think that he must have known that Jesus was going to say obey the commandments. I mean, Jesus was a teacher of the law. Of course he's going to put stock in obeying what the Torah says and, you know, like seeking relationship with God. And I almost think that there was a part of that rich young man who was like, I want to boast. I want to be able to say in front of everyone, I can do this. You know, look at me. I'm so holy. And then Jesus is like, no, well, if you're doing all that, cool. Let's come follow me. Give it all up. Give it all up. No way. That rich young man walked away. He must have felt pretty foolish there because he wasn't prepared to. It was too much. You see, it would have meant for that young man getting off the throne of his own heart, letting someone else be in charge, letting someone else lead and guide. And I think the problem that I know I face it definitely anyway is I'm too keen to sit on the throne of my own heart. Letting someone else take the reins is often very difficult. And even Peter, you know, like one of Jesus' disciples, he says straight after that, he's like, well, you know, we've given up everything. What do we get? Jesus is like, in this world, nothing. But because of that relationship with God, we get to share in God's inheritance, in Christ's inheritance, and that's pretty amazing. I'm not even going to try and describe that because I've not got the words for it. So yeah, Jesus calls us to be born of spirit. He calls us to follow him. He calls us to walk with him, to learn from him. And it's not about doing religious stuff. You see, the Pharisees did all the religious stuff. You know, they tithed, they prayed, they fasted. Everyone knew that they could do all that. But Jesus calls them whitewashed tombs. So what is a relationship with God? What is Jesus getting at? It's about love. Being born of the Spirit is about love. As a guy, I struggle to kind of accept that. I struggle to kind of admit that because, you know, like, I don't do love. I'm a man, you know, like, loves, yeah, cool, whatever. Manly stuff, beer, I don't know. But you see, the most important commandment that Jesus gives when he's asked by these teachers of the law in Matthew 22, the most important commandment, Jesus says, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Now, look at this, and I get a bit annoyed because it's a Sadducee that's asking them. It's someone who knows the scriptures. It's someone who knows the law. It's someone who knows everything about the Torah and about what Jesus is teaching from. In fact, he probably taught that day on that passage from Deuteronomy that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And he still needs to ask, what is the most important commandment? Again, he's just missed the point. He's checking boxes. He's doing the religious stuff, but his heart's not there. And I think that's what Jesus is really getting at with this conversation of Nicodemus. He's saying that, you know, there's nothing you can physically do. You know, he says, be born again. Like, and Nicodemus is like, what? Like, physically born? And he just misses the point. You see, the Pharisees had fallen into this thing of, you know, they said they love God and they did the religious actions, but because their heart wasn't there, it was all pointless. I heard it explained one time. I'm going to tell a wee story. I heard it explained like this, and it really helped me, so I hope it helps you. So a man and a woman get married, and 25 years go by, and the relationship's going fine, and you know, like, but after 25 years, the woman turns around and says, I can't take it anymore. I want a divorce. We're done. Husband's like, why? What's wrong? He's clearly from the west coast of Scotland somewhere. He's like, what's going on? We're doing fine. And she says, you don't tell me you love me. And he replies, I told you on a wedding day 25 years ago I loved you. If that had changed, I would have let you know. You see, that's the attitude of the Pharisees, you know, like, they're all for taking salvation. And they're like, yep, I'll have that, no bother. But it's lip service. They're going through the motions, they're not actually doing anything about it. In comparison, what about the man who tells his wife every day that he loves her? And he showers her with affection and like invests so much time and energy into that relationship with his wife. Who surprises her, like buys her flowers, and shows, like he backs up his words. He shows her that he loves her. Now you see, Christ is like that second man. Christ has gone all out. He has done everything he can and still does to show us how much he loves us. And all he asks in return is for that to be the same, that we show him, that we don't just pay him lip service. You see, that's the kind of love that Jesus is after. That's the kind of love that he's talking about when he says, be born of the Spirit. He's saying, change your attitude, change your heart. Well, let me change your heart, because we can't change our hearts. You see, faith without works is dead. So I'm not going to say that going to church is a bad thing, because church is brilliant. I mean, we get to meet in fellowship, and we get to read God's word, and we get to praise, and that's brilliant. And the thing I love most about church, actually, is seeing all the small kids running around and singing the kids' songs. And in fact, in my old church, I used to help in creche, because it was just so much fun. But that's the kind of love that God is looking for. You see, faith without the works is dead. But works alone are dead as well. But you see, when God has our hearts, he then uses our hands. Faith produces works. And as I've looked around and I've thought kind of through my faith life of the last 5 years, and I found it really easy to tell those people who have really invested in that relationship with God. There's like clear characteristics. You see, if they're born of the Holy Spirit, they reflect God. And some of these characteristics, I've got a wee list here. You'll recognise them, I hope. Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see, the people who really allow their hearts to be changed by God show these things. We all know someone like that who just really kind of reflects God, who just oozes godliness because they spend so much time investing in a relationship. They've allowed God to change their hearts. And you see, as our hearts are changed by God, our priorities change. Suddenly it's not about having, these things are important, obviously, you know, but it's the most important thing isn't about having good theology. It's about looking at people that God looks at and seeing how much God loves them. It's about being drawn to the poor. Jesus said, blessed are the poor. You know, it's about being drawn to the alien. It's about being drawn to the outcast. You see, the Pharisees hated the outsiders, but these were the people that Jesus went straight to. And the Pharisees were scared of this. I mean, they called Jesus a drunkard to try and discredit him so that they didn't have to be seen as doing the wrong stuff. I once heard someone say that the call of Christians is to reflect God just as a shiny penny reflects the light. And this guy went on to say that we are called to be God's shiny pennies. We're called to be his loose change, scattered across the earth, making up the change, making a difference. And I really like that, and I think that really is what it's about. You see, religion is not about going to church. It's not about us trying to reach God. This is not Christianity. Christianity is about seeking God, and this is what Jesus is getting at, being born of the Spirit. When we have the Holy Spirit inside us, we really have a desire to seek God more, to know him more. And we do that through prayer, through things like church, So as I've said, you know, these things are good, but we have to do them in the right heart. To me, that trumps religion any day. And I just want to finish with a question. And as I wrote this question in preparing this, it was one that I had to really think on as well. How do you view your relationship with God? Is it a relationship? Do you invest time into it? Do you spend time in God's word? Do you spend time in prayer? Do you spend time listening to him? Are you being changed by that? Or are you just checking boxes? Or perhaps you're, you know, you get given something from God and you've run with it, but because you've not checked back in with him, you're a little bit off the path and you don't know how you got there. Whichever it is, I would really just, like, I would love it if we could, like, if I could leave you with just this message of, wherever you're at, continue to pray. Seek God in everything we do. Like, I would love it if every single one of us, could you imagine the impact in Scotland if every single person in every single church was just in this relationship seeking Jesus? How much more powerful would that be than what we've become? So yeah, we're just going to finish with a song. We're just going to finish with a song, All to Jesus I Surrender. I once also heard a saying, Christians don't say lies, they sing them. So when we sing this song, let's sing it like genuinely, let's sing it with all our hearts, and let's mean it, because that's pretty powerful. Thanks.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily. Take